You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're continuing through our study in the book of John. We're kind of at the last week of Jesus' life in the book of John, which is basically half of the book of John. Today we're in John chapter 18. Jesus has left the upper room. He with his disciples. He is heading to Gethsemane. Today, Jesus will be betrayed, handed over, and arrested by the chief priest and the scribes, and our chief priest and the Sanhedrin will be arresting Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll deal with the trial that he'll face underneath the various people who are there. And what we're going to see today, what I hope to show you today, is the character of Jesus Christ lifted up for us to see, and then that we can model parts of Jesus' character in our life. You know, character is an interesting thing. It's just something that is proven out in difficult circumstances. Character isn't what you do on your very best day when you're on your very best behavior. Most of you today, one person excluded, can sit patiently through the service, right? You'll be nice and sit still and look like you're interested in what's going on, right? You'll do that because we're at church and that's the expectation. We'll be well behaved in this place. The vast majority of you will control your language while you're inside of this room. Some of you may not, shamefully. But character is proven when the hammer comes down and the nail has moved a centimeter and your thumb meets the end of the hammer. It's in that moment, the crucible of pain, that you discover whether or not your mouth has truly been sanctified. And I'll tell you, we don't always like what we see when our character is proven through trials. I'll give an example from my own life. Many years ago, I was a youth minister at Kingwood Bible Church. Y'all called me from that church, so you can just know that was a long time ago, okay? But we went on a retreat to Carolina Creek encampment in the Huntsville area, and we went up into this kind of three-story, I don't know, tower that kind of overlooked the forest out there. And I'm there on the top of the tower with a handful of kids, maybe five or six boys are with me as we're just kind of roaming around the camp looking for things to get into trouble with. And I've got my hands kind of over the edge of this three-story tower, just kind of looking out and, you know, looking at God's beauty of creation. And I've got little teenagers around me or whatever. And a red wasp flies out from right between my hands and comes up at my face. Now, in that moment, I immediately retreat from the red wasp, which I think is the right decision. However, my character was proven when I looked over and saw a sixth grade boy and grabbed him and placed him between me and the red wasp. Like, it was in that moment that I was like, oh, that's not very good. Like, it wasn't thoughtful. I didn't think, how can I torment? He didn't get stung, by the way, thankfully. But he gave me a heck of a hard time. He's like, you were going to let me get stung. And I was like, no, I was just moving. But I was going to let him get stung. Right, better him than me. Then you called me to be your pastor, guys. I'm looking out for you, okay? You don't always like what you see when your character is proven out in a moment. Jesus' character is going to be proven in this difficult moment. The Garden of Gethsemane is where he'll be today. The other Gospels paint the picture of Jesus deep in prayer, even to the point of sweating drops of blood, the agony, the spiritual turmoil that he's in. John focuses on a different aspect of the garden, but still, that is where we are today. John chapter 18. I hope you're there. Read with me in God's word. John writes, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. And when he and his disciples entered, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Jesus is leaving the upper room, and he's going to a familiar place. The Garden of Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives. They went by way of the brook Kidron, and they got there, and they went inside the garden. There's a sense that this was a walled-in sort of olive orchard section of the Mount of Olives, likely owned by one of the followers of Jesus, probably not one of the disciples, but one of the followers of Jesus. And they would allow Jesus and his disciples to use it for a place of spiritual retreat, right? A place of prayer. And so this was close enough to the city of Jerusalem that they were allowed to travel there during the Passover season. And so Jesus' disciples go to this familiar place. It's important that Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and not somewhere else, because if you remember the entire, first four chapters of this series, when Jesus is in the upper room, he's consistently telling his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be handed over to be crucified. The Son of Man is about to die. I'm about to leave. The Holy Spirit is going to come because I'm going to be gone. You will see me, and then you won't see me, and then you'll see me again. Jesus has been telling his disciples over and over and over again, my end is close at hand. Jesus knew exactly what was about to take place in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet Jesus went to this familiar place. This place that his disciple Judas knew well. He went exactly where Judas would expect him to be. Jesus, facing arrest and crucifixion, went to the exact place where he knew he would be arrested and be led to the cross. What we see here in Jesus' life as he's focusing himself towards the cross is that he is the model of courage for the believer. Your pastor is not the model of courage for the believer. I will put a small child between me and a red wasp. I'm better now, I think. But Jesus is the model of courage, right? Like, out of everyone that you can look out throughout history, and there are great models of courage. You can go read stories of men in war, right? And they go and they will face down whole armies to hold a hill or to hold a checkpoint that needs to be held. But for the Christian, Jesus is the model for courage. And we begin to see that in this moment. When agony and turmoil is going on in his life, he goes to the place where he knows the outcome is not going to be for him. Yet he continues because that is his mission. The thing that he was called to do was to go to Gethsemane to be handed over to die for us. And so he said, I will continue to go. I'm going to go to the place that's difficult. I'm going to go to the place that's going to lead to the greatest pain imaginable. But I'm going to go there because it's on the mission that God has given me to fulfill. Christian, we have a mission that we are called to fulfill. It is not the same mission that Christ fulfilled for us, right? Christ's mission was to die so that our sins could be covered through his blood, right? His death was sufficient for us. Your mission, however, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is to make the story of Jesus Christ known to the world. Right, that is your mission. And we will do the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. We will face the smallest obstacles that we might foresee, and we will alter everything about our life to avoid having those slightly uncomfortable conversations with people that we know. Right? We're like, well, I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. I know that no one comes to the Father except through him. And I know that my loved one doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, doesn't know Jesus Christ, but I don't want to have any of those conversations today. So let's talk about the Astros beating the Rangers, which I'm perfectly happy to talk about if we want to talk about the Astros beating the Rangers. We don't need to talk about game one. Game two is enough for us for discussion purposes. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the weather. Ooh, it's been hot. Right? Let's talk about our job. Let's talk about everything else. We will go out of our way to avoid conversations. I have been in conversations where people have opened the door for me to share the gospel, and then I have found ways to close that door because, oh, I don't want to offend them. They're literally opening the door. They're like, tell me more about Jesus. And I'm like, man, the weather, right? Right. There's a sense inside of us that we really can struggle with cowardice. And so we set our eyes to Jesus Christ, the one who never once allowed fear to change the mission that he was on. And we say, that's the model. We're not going to be perfect, guys. You will continue to struggle at times with focusing yourself towards the mission that God has given you. You'll be distracted at times. I know it. I believe it to be true. But if we face Jesus Christ and we look at how he handles difficult situations, it makes the small situations in our life a whole lot easier to face. Like, he can go to a place where he knows for a fact he's about to be arrested. You know, Jesus could have been like, all right, guys, Judas has left. We're going to go over here instead of down where everyone thinks we're going to be. We're going to go into hiding right now because we got other followers who will hide us out. But he goes exactly where he was going to be arrested. And he agonized in prayer because it was the mission that God had sent him on. Christians, you have a mission that you have been commissioned to do. No one else can do what you have been called to do. You say, preacher, there's other people who know my brother or my sister or my cousin or my child. There's other people who have that responsibility. That may be true, but no one has what you have as far as the responsibility. I cannot do what God has called you to do. You alone are responsible for what God has sent you into this world to do. So we need to be found faithful, and we draw courage from the example that we have in Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verse 3, it says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. This is a surreal experience, right? Judas has a small army, right? He has the Jewish leaders. He has a group of Roman soldiers. They're armed up with weapons and torches and lanterns. They're coming up the Mount of Olives. Jesus looks over. He sees the torches. He sees the army. And so he goes out of the place where he was, leaving the protection of the wall. He walks out and he says, who are you looking for? And someone, obviously not knowing who Jesus was, say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he responds, I am he. And at the words, I am he, there's people in the group who stumble back and fall to the ground. Right, and this is likely due to shock that anyone would face down an army of soldiers and say, who are you looking for? And they're like, we're looking for this guy. And they look at the army of the soldiers, and instead of running away or seeking some other outcome, it's like, that's me. What can I do for you today? Right, he says, I am he. And they stumble backwards. But there's something happening that John's doing to help us. Like, the soldiers probably didn't know this. Even the Jewish leaders might not have known this. But what Jesus literally said when they said, he said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. What he literally said was, he said, ego, I mean. Right? That's and what it means is, I, ego, am. Right? That's all he said. There's no article. There's no he in there. It's supplied for us for context. I am he. But all he said was, I am, right? And John is trying to draw us back to seeing that Jesus Christ is claiming the great name of God that was in the Old Testament, right? Moses goes out to the burning bush, and the burning bush says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of captivity. It's time to go back to Egypt and to bring them out of captivity. And Moses is like, who are you? What's your name? Right, and God responds from the burning bush. He says, I am. Right, and this name, this Yahweh, Jehovah, right, this name of God, is there's power in the name. And so when Jesus says, I am, there's power just in the name. And later we know Jesus, I mean, John spends a ton of time with the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He has all of these I am statements where Jesus is claiming to be one with the Father. But when he does this here in chapter 18, and the men stumble back and they fall on their knees, it's a reference to what's going to happen at the end of all things. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? John is showing us that even these, like, unrepentant Gentile people who have no understanding of what's going on, when they hear Jesus say, I am, yes, they're probably just shocked that he would come at them with courage like that, but that there's power in the name. Christians, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. It's who we are, right? We are Christians. Like in this church, we're Baptist, but like I don't refer to myself typically as a Baptist. If someone says like, what religion are you? I wouldn't be like, well, I'm a Baptist, right? I'm a specific flavor of Christianity. No, I'm a Christian. Like I'm a part of Christ's church. I bear the name of Jesus Christ. In one of my primary identifiers is who I am in relation to Jesus Christ. Guys, I want you to know there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we bear that name in our prayers, right? Jesus says, anything you ask in my name will be given to you, right? And I'm not a name and a claim it guy. I don't think that if you prayed right now for your car, I have a 2002 Pontiac Bonneville parked over near the Catholics. That's to keep them out of my parking lot. Some snuck in today, by the way. but I park over there to keep the Catholics out of the parking lot in my 2002 Bonneville. If I prayed right now that God would turn that into a, I don't know, 2027 Ferrari, I'm pretty sure that if I go out there right now, it's probably still going to be an 02 Bonneville, okay? Right? Because that's, even if I'm like, in Jesus' name, like it's not like rubbing a lamp and saying the right magic words. It's, am I praying in accord with the name of Jesus Christ and what Christ would want me to do? But guys, if your prayers are informed by the name of Jesus Christ, there is an answer to your prayers. So many of us struggle with sin and temptation. We struggle with weakness and frailty in our life. And we try to like white knuckle our way through our struggles. Say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more available as a father. I'm going to be more loving to my children or to my wife. I'm going to be more consistent in my attendance at church. I'm going to read the Bible more. And there's this, instead of like Christ saying, I am, we're like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And guys, the reason that your life is a mess is because of you. You're the common denominator in all the mess in your life. I know other people might have made messes for you, but you're in all of the stories where it's broken. And so instead of coming in your own power and in your own strength, we go to God and we ask for his strength to meet us in our need. And so if you're struggling with being a father in this room today, and guys, being a father is hard. I've got 7 kids. Today's one of my kids, Julian's birthdays today, by the way. So if you got Julian on Facebook or something like that, you feel free to reach out to him and wish him a happy birthday. I have 7 children. Each child is different. Their struggles are all different. They're all the way down to my 4-year-old over there, up to my 24-year, 5'3". How old are you? What? It's 23. Okay, that was close. When's your birthday? Okay, well, maybe not that close. 28-year-old son here. Right, they all have different needs. Right, and so I would go to God and I can pray. God, help me to be a better father to Hannah or to Shelley or to Julian. And I can lift up my children in prayers, but God will meet me as I seek his will. He'll meet me in my lack. And I won't be a perfect father tomorrow. I won't be a perfect husband or a perfect employee. But if I'm praying things in the name of Jesus Christ, there's power in the name. Christ says, I am. The people fall back. Right, we bear the name of Jesus Christ on us. We should take that seriously as well. Years ago, DC Talk had I don't even know what song it was. It starts off with like a quote from a preacher. He says, you know, the number one thing that, you know, keeps people from Christianity or that makes Christianity unbelievable, right, is that you have Christians acting in an unbelieving way. Right, we bring down the name of Jesus Christ by the way in which we act while we bear the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, we can do better, but you can't do better by yourself. We do better by claiming the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we go to him in prayer, asking him to meet us where we are. The people fall back. And then verse 7. So Jesus asks them again as they're on the ground, picking themselves up. He says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the ear of the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? There's a couple of interesting things inside of this little section here. The first one is Peter cutting off a guy's ear. In one of the gospel accounts, you see Jesus like touching the ear and the ear is restored. So he heals Malchus's ear. John's not interested in the healing there. He's interested in telling Peter, like, Jesus is saying, I have a mission. You can't stop this. You can't take up arms to prevent the thing that I need to do. I have to drink this cup. But I think the most interesting thing is when Jesus says, who do you seek? They say, Jesus. He says, hey, that's me. He says, if you're seeking me, let these men go. And this is the beginning of like the picture for us to see that one man sacrificing himself for those who would believe in him. And this is a foreshadow of what Christ does on the cross for us. It's a foreshadow of what Christ does for Barabbas when Barabbas is set free and Jesus has continued down this path. Jesus freely offers himself in the place of others. And when he died on the cross, he didn't die for the sins that he committed, for he had committed none. He died for the sins that I had committed, that you had committed. And he looked at the Father and he said, like, I will take this punishment for Matt Higginbotham. I'll take this punishment for all the people in Rockdale for all of time. I'll put it on myself. Just let them go. And we're no longer held liable as God's wrath was satisfied at the cross of Jesus Christ. He died in our place. Christ lays down his life for us. He does it for his disciples here when he says, take me, leave them. He does it for Barabbas when the crowd chooses Barabbas, the one who should die, and instead Jesus dies, and he does it for you and me on the cross. Guys, we should be so grateful that Christ lays down his life for us. This should be the thing that motivates us to go and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, because he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. You know, I'm willing to die for a few people in this world, but there's a whole lot of people I'm not willing to die for. There's about 8 billion people in the world right now. Almost all of them, I'd put between me and the red walls, okay? I have no great affection or desire to save all of those people. Yet Christ looked at the wicked sinners that we are. And while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were so far from God, enemies of God, the Bible calls us, he died for you. Guys, and I remember, I was 15 years old when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I remember sitting about where Ezekiel is right now there. God preached the gospel. Christ died for your sins, rose again. Holy Spirit touched my heart and changed my life. It became so clear to me. I became broken from my sin. I can't believe the things that I've done and that someone would love me enough to take that punishment for me. And so what do? Well, we believe on Jesus Christ. Like the questions I asked Janae in the baptistry, like, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins? Because it is through faith that we're saved. You can be pretty good. Some of you are very, very good. Like, you do good things consistently from a heart of obedience, and God bless you for that. I'm glad for good people, right? Some of you are bad, like in the general scale of that, but all of us are sinful. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there's nothing that we can do. There's no one righteous. Even the best person in this room, they're not righteous. But again, God being rich in love and abounding in mercy sent his Son to die for you. Guys, today is a good day to lean into the love of Jesus Christ as he's laid down his life for you. And there's two things that we can do. I guess I should give you the main point. God's love is experienced through faith in Christ. Guys, we experience God's love. You want to know what it feels like to be loved by God? Some of us have had really bad experiences with love. Human love can be very transactional. I will love you. Like, we do weddings. Like, stand here, like Braden and Janae, right? We did y'all's wedding 8 years ago-ish, right? Right, and then we make these big vows. Like, I will love you. I will be committed to you till death does us part. And then, like, when the stuff actually starts hitting the fan, all of a sudden, it becomes very difficult to do that. And some of us remain committed even while giving up on loving the other person. Like, I'm going to be married to you till death does us part. We start thinking about like murder, suicide type stuff, trying to figure out how we can get this thing to end sooner, right? God's love is never transactional. It's not, are you meeting God where he is? It's he met you exactly where you were. Guys, you don't have to do anything to feel the love of God. You just need to walk in faith towards the one who died for you already. Then you can experience the love of God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in Christ, maybe you've been on the treadmill of just being good. And you just think, if I'm better tomorrow than I was today, then I'll get to heaven. And you hope at the end of your life, the kind of the good outweighs the bad, and we have this cosmic sense of justice inside of us. I want you to know the Bible says you can never be good. It's always going to be weighted. You can add more good over here, but it's never going to take care of your sin by itself. But Christ died for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, today's a good day to step out in faith. We'll have an invitation. You can come down and talk to me. I'll explain it all to you. But it's very, very simple. You believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You confess with your mouth that he raised from the dead for your sins. The Bible says you will be saved. What a wonderful day that would be for you. If you're a believer here today, if you know Christ, you're walking with Jesus Christ, you're experiencing the love of Christ through faith, you're walking in that way. Then it goes back to the beginning of this sermon, is that you have a mission that God has put you on, and you need to stop letting everything deter you from completing what it is that God's called you to do. We need to look to Christ for courage and strength to continue through, because guys, it's hard out there. And you'll experience struggles and turmoils, and you'll think this is a good time to turn away from what it is that God's called us to do. It's too hard. It's too difficult. People are tired of hearing about it. People are tired of me kind of moving conversations towards things that matter. Just to look to Christ and say, he walked towards Gethsemane so that he could go to the cross for me. I can have those uncomfortable conversations. I can have meaningful relationships that have the gospel in view for the lost around us. I can pray for those lost people in my life. I have a list of people that I pray for that are lost. One of y'all, right, gave me a list of people you wanted me to pray for. And every week I look over at the list and I go down the list of names. Look, I'll be honored to pray. If you have people in your life you want me to pray for their salvation, you can give them to me. I'll add them to my list. Are we praying for those people? And then when we have the opportunities, are we sharing the gospel with them? Guys, we have a mission. If you're a Christian here today, you have a mission. The church lives so, like, just so lackadaisical about what God's called us to do. There's a world that's lost, dying, going to hell. And I've used the example before, but this room is filled with smoke. And I know where the exits are. Right, flight attendant. I know where the exits are. And you start running up these stairs. Right? It is unloving of me not to grab you by the arm and to walk you towards the exit. That's unloving of me to not take a hold of you and say, let me take you to where safety is. Guys, this world is on fire. And there are people so confused about where the path to like safety is. And they think the path to safety is through being good. They think the path through safety is by being devout in their religious devotions, right? But the only path to safety is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that. And so we grab hold of those people and we do everything within our power to drag them to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they may fight you the whole way, and they may choose to live fully separated from God. But it will happen. It should only happen like through you being deep in the fire with them. Like you can't just give up the first time they say, no, I'm good. I think I know where I'm going. I think I know exactly where this path leads. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to be okay. Guys, there's death. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Will we rescue the perishing? Will we care for the dying? You have a mission for Christ. Make him known. So either come, give your life to Jesus Christ. We would love to celebrate that. Let's start that way. Or if you already know Christ, live with the courage of Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission that God has sent you and you alone to do. Let me pray.